Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this life-changing message.
Right. If you have your Bibles, come with me to the book of John. John chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 60 all the way through to verse 69. John chapter 6, verse 60, all the way through to verse 69. And it says, therefore, in verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning with us. We thank you for your word. It is truly a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And we are gratefully drawing near to you now with thankfulness, expectation. We are coming to you. We are drawing near to you. And we know, Lord, that your promise is that as we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. As we draw near to you, Lord, we humble our hearts before you. We give you our full attention. Lord, we don't want to give, we want to be attentive to what is being taught and what is being shared from this platform. But ultimately, beyond that, we all want to be attentive to your voice. Let it be a voice that speaks a lot clearer and a lot louder than the voice of a mere man. Holy Spirit, you are our instructor. You are our teacher. You are the one who leads us into all truth. All I ask, O God, is that you will give me the grace to honor this responsibility of being a custodian of your truth. I yield and submit myself to you today as a vessel of honor, not honored by myself or because of myself, but simply because you alone bring honor. I thank you for the anointing. I thank you for the supernatural ability. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus approached his disciples and said to them, everyone else is leaving me because of what they have heard from me. What do you want to do? Do you want to stay or do you want to go? At this point, Jesus was halfway through his 3-year ministry period on earth. And he had just worked an incredible miracle. of multiplication, multiplying the bread and the fish, and the feeding of the 5,000 men, 15,000 women and children, as some would historians and Bible commentators believe. Then he proceeded to not only fill their bellies, but to fill their minds and to fill their hearts and to fill their spirits by teaching them the Word of God, by getting them to understand the difference between that which was carnal food, as in worldly food, as in material food, and that which was heavenly food. Jesus went on to share a few things with them, which they, many of them struggled to not just believe, but they struggled to receive. It's very difficult. It's nearly impossible to receive truth if you don't believe truth. If you struggle to believe what the Word of God says, you're not going to receive what the Word of God says. Amen? Well, they struggled to believe what the Lord was saying to them, and therefore they struggled to receive what the Lord was saying to them. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't discern it. And as a result of that, they actually confessed that what Jesus was trying to teach them, or what the Lord was teaching them, was a hard saying. A hard saying. The Amplified says in verse 60, when his disciples heard this, many of them said, "This is a hard, or a difficult, or a strange, or an offensive, or an unbearable message. Who can stand to hear it? Who can be expected to listen to such teaching?" At that point, I'm going to come back and just open a few more things from John 6, but I just want to remind you what Paul writes to his protege, his spiritual son, his disciple, Timothy. This is what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure. It'll be unbearable. They will not be able to receive it. They will not endure sound doctrine." So not just doctrine, but sound doctrine. You know, we've got doctrine, but we need sound doctrine. Anyone can have doctrine. You have a doctrine. You know, our government has a doctrine. Scientists have a doctrine. Humanists have a doctrine. People of other faiths have a doctrine. But sound doctrine is a doctrine that elevates the preeminence of Christ. Amen. Above everything else.
Amen.
So they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away. So when Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica and he speaks about the falling away that will take place as a precursor to the coming of Christ, essentially, this is what he's talking about. Falling away doesn't happen just because people decide it's no longer a good idea to follow Jesus. It begins with a process of struggling to believe the Word of God, therefore struggling to receive the Word of God. And then when you can't receive the Word of God, you find yourself in a situation where it becomes unbearable. Sound doctrine is no longer acceptable. So what happens is the first thing that gets turned is the ear, the listening ear. You know, for a few weeks ago, I spoke on the Shema, and it is pretty much very central to who we are as a church and what we're doing as a church. We are learning and relearning and relearning as a people of God to hear God and to obey God. And several times in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, several times, what did the Lord say? "He who has an ear to hear, what the Spirit of the Lord says, let him hear. But here we see a people in living in a time when they will not be able to endure sound doctrine, but rather because they have their own desires, they have their own agenda, because they want to hear what they want to hear, they will heap up teachers for themselves who will tell them what they want to hear, and they will turn their ears away from hearing. Now, this happened 2,000 years ago, and it's happening up until today, and is going to happen all the way until the Lord himself returns. This is why, by the grace of God, you need to find a church that doesn't just tell you what you want to hear, but tells you what you need to hear, what you must hear, even if you don't want to hear it, even if it's an inconvenient truth. It is still the truth. Because at the end of the day, I was just speaking to one of our brothers this morning about the struggle of following Christ and the struggle of simply obeying what God says. But it's very difficult to obey if we are still very much alive to self. Until we die to self, obedience is impossible. Hey. Hi, guys. Oh, bless you. Let's welcome them. Come. Antonio and Wendy, bless you guys. Hey. Don't come out. I'm not calling you out. Sit back down. Just want to welcome you. Oh, we love you guys. Good to see you. Really, really good to see you. We love you guys. Bless you. I'll see you afterwards, okay? It's very difficult. Very, very difficult. It is virtually impossible to obey God while we are still living for our own desires. This is why the Word of God is living and it is powerful. This is why the living and powerful Word is described as a double-edged sword. It cuts in both directions. There is a separation that takes place when the Word of God is applied to our lives. There is a separation of that which is spiritual from that which is carnal, that which is fleshy, that which is our own desires. They turned their ears away from truth. And this is what's happening right now, even in our generation. We hear it with the prosperity gospel, so-called prosperity gospel, which is not a gospel. We hear it with the name it and claim it gospel. We hear it with the hyper grace gospel and the doctrine of hyper grace. You can do anything you want to do as a Christian. It's all covered in the blood of Jesus. And we hear it in other, you know, ecumenical, you know, it's an open road. Let's just accept everything and believe for everything. You know, this is why we hear it now, even in the polarized nature of human sexuality. And the Bible makes it very clear that anything, any sex outside of marriage is sinful. Any sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman is sinful. The Bible makes it very clear. People say, well, abortion is not, if anything, abortion is supported by the scriptures. What an absolute nonsense. God hates abortion. Yes. Because he hates the taking of innocent life. So now our responsibility is to build society where we are caring for the woman and the mother as well as the unborn. We have got to build a society where we value and we protect women as well as the unborn.
Amen.
So the overturning of this law is truly an answer to a lot of a decades-long prayer. Roe versus Wade is dead, and it may never come back, because as a result of this law, approximately 63 million lives have been removed from this world. Now, we have a situation even within the body of Christ that you say this and it's polarizing. I can't hear it. I don't want to hear it. So guess what? I'm going to go to a place where, you know, I don't need to be hearing that. And this is what happened when Jesus was with his disciples and he was teaching them truth about himself. And they couldn't stand it. They could not, this was more than them rebelling against what they were hearing. It was completely strange. It was unpalatable. And what did the Lord say to them? What did he dare teach them? He just simply said in verse 45, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now you have to be honest. If you're not acquainted with the scriptures and you hear about eating the Lord's flesh and drinking his blood, you might think, well, what on earth is he talking about? I mean, come on. Is he asking us to be cannibals or, you know? But this is why the Lord says that unless the Father draws you, unless the Father draws you, you're not going to get it. Of course, he's not talking about literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood. You know, he's highlighting the significance and the power of communion and what communion represents. An acknowledgement and a constant reminder of the death and the burial, but the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the significance behind that, the power that comes through through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So by receiving this truth, by receiving the impartation of this truth, which similar to baptism is reenacted by the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine, we are proclaiming that we have not only believed this truth, we have received this truth, and therefore, as a result of believing and receiving, we know we have life and we have life eternal. But by not believing and receiving, we are still under condemnation. Now, when they heard this and they were challenged by what they heard, the Bible says that they could not stomach it. And then you come to something very intriguing. And I'm not going to read anything into this, but I just found it very interesting. It's actually Sue who pointed it out to me. When she shows me things like that, I think, well, how come I didn't see it first, you know? I mean, I was like, come on now, you know. She's got one up on me now. And I'm like, and I'm not going to read it, but I just found it very interesting. As you go down the verses, after this, in verse 60, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who could understand it?" And Jesus shares a few more things, talks about there's a spirit who gives life, the flesh profits for nothing, and the words that I give to you are spirit and they are life. And you know, he goes through the process of basically just saying, listen, guys, I knew this would happen, because the bottom line is, you say that you're my disciples, but really you can only be my follower if Christ draws you to me. But then we get to verse 66. And it says, from that time, many of his disciples, so not followers, not just mere followers, not just people who attend church every now and again, not just people who have the card-carrying Christian, yeah? not those who say, well, I was born into a Christian, quote-unquote, country. I mean, I've been baptized, christened, and confirmed, that we're talking about earlier on. You know, no. These were disciples. These were people who were, to be a disciple, that word means to be a learner. These are people who had been sitting at his feet for an extended period of time and had been learning from him. They had been receiving the word from him. And they had not just followed him because of the emptiness of knowledge, but they followed him as a result of the fullness of knowledge that they had received, or they were receiving from Christ. And it says in verse 66, from that time, not a few, but many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. The intriguing thing that Sue pointed out to me was verse 66 is the 66th verse of the 6th chapter.
Wow.
John,
wow.
6. I'm not reading into that because at the end of the day, if I found the revelation, I'll preach about half an hour on that. But because Sue found the revelation, I'm only going to just touch it and move on. Amen. Just move on. Revelation 13:8. Of course, we see the mark of the beast coming out, and you know, and that all of that sort of thing. I just thought very interesting, because bearing in mind, as far as I'm aware, and as far as from my study, and I might be wrong, maybe I've missed something. The only book in the New Testament that has a 6th chapter and a 66th verse is what we've just read. From that time, they stopped listening, they stopped following him, they turned back, and they followed him no more. Paul writes to Timothy and says, time is coming when they won't be able to bear sound doctrine. They're going to pursue after their own desires. They're going to go after what they want to go after. They are going to just indulge themselves in whatever doctrine they can lay their hands on. A convenient gospel. The gospel is not for our convenience. Before the gospel says, go and live, it says, come and die. Before we carry on dancing and singing about the cross and worshiping and celebrating and writing songs about the cross, and, you know, like Ravenhill said, you know, it's time for the Church of Christ to stop dancing around the cross, but the Church of Christ to get on the cross. So before you go and live, you need to come and die. Die to self. Die to selfishness. I start with me, Lord. Because in the process of choosing to believe and receive the word, then we are not only able to live for Christ, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, which means that whatever Satan could do or try to do to deter you from following Christ, it's almost like putting touch paper on a flame. It doesn't even last. It's microseconds. It just burns up. All of the accusations and all of the inhibitions and all of the constraints and all of the fears and all the intimidation and all the different things and, you know, the things that just come and buffet us and try to affect our lives and try to, you know, and all the things that we have to endure, if you like, to live for Christ. Some of the things that happen naturally, but some of them happen because there is an enemy who says, I'm going to put that there, I'm going to put that blockage there, I'm going to put that roadblock over there, and let's see how they get on with that. I'm going to frustrate you every single day of your life. You want to follow Jesus, that's your decision. I can't stop you from doing that, but by hell, and I'm not swearing, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do everything in my power to stop you from getting to where Christ has called you to get to. Now, he will succeed if we are still alive to self. But the moment we make that declaration, like Paul did, truly for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who has loved me immeasurably and has given his life to me. Given his life to me and given his life for me, Galatians 2:20. So we find ourselves now in a situation where all of Christ's, most of his disciples have followed him. And he then is left with the 12, and he just casually asks them, okay guys, everyone else is gone, what do you want to do? Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus wasn't really about the numbers? See, because if you're about the numbers, then you will compromise your message. Or rather, should I say, you will compromise the message. If you're about the numbers, then you will preach a message that is acceptable, that is palatable, that is bearable. You will preach a message, you will preach a doctrine that isn't really sound. But you know something, church, even though it's wonderful to see many of you here today, and we do have a full church, and we give God praise for that, and there's many watching online, I can tell you right now, it ain't about the numbers here.
Amen.
It isn't about the numbers. And you know something, I have to tell myself, I've got to remind myself that on a regular basis.
Yes.
Because it's very, very easy as a pastor, as a leader, as a teacher of the Word of God, to fall back into that trap. And then I just want to just say, well, you know, I'm going to do something or preach something or teach something that accommodates. I'm sorry, that's not going to happen.
Amen.
So he goes on to finally say, what do you guys want to do? Well, Peter says, what can we do? What can we do? Where can we go? We're not going to go to the church down the street. I believe it was Paul Washer who said, don't look for the closest church to where you live.
No.
Look don't look for the church that is closest to where you live. Look for the church that is closest to the Word of God.
Amen. Yes, praise God.
Yeah, I think that deserves. Yeah, as much as I love Paul Washer, he's on the Reformed side of things, so we're two ends of the spectrum, being Pentecostal charismatic. That's another story. But don't look for a church that is closest to where you live. Look for a church that is closest to the Word of God. Peter says, where can we go? For you have the words of eternal life. And then here's the main thing. And we have come to believe. You see, the process of faith is a journey. And it means that you start from one point and then you arrive at the next point. You grow in faith by constantly choosing to walk in faith. So there is a process of coming to believe. And when you have come to believe, it would be very, very difficult for you to be dislodged from that place. We have come to believe, and not only do we believe, we know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not only did they believe, but they knew that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So now Jesus finds himself with, I guess, maybe the 12 and a few more. It doesn't say. One can only assume that it might have just been only the 12 out of close to 5,000 people who were following him. And of that 5,000 people, about 500 plus would have been considered themselves to be his disciples, but they called themselves disciples. They called themselves his disciples. And of that 500 plus, in excess of 120 would have been called by the Lord as his disciples. And then we had 70, and then we had the 12. And from what we see from the scriptures, we see this reverse revival taking place, because we count revival, the success of revival, by numbers, don't we? No, we don't. But we see this reverse revival coming, and it whittles down to the 12. And they make this declaration of faith. We believe and we know that you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God. Now, I want to just encourage you to believe and know four things. As I bring my teaching to a close, we see Paul here making a beautiful declaration. Where is it now? Paul writes to Timothy, and we see it here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. It says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day."
Amen.
Paul knew and Paul believed. The 12 knew and the 12 believed. Now, the Lord wants to encourage us to believe and to know for many things, obviously the entirety of Scripture, but just to help us this morning, whittling it down to four main things. First of all, today, I want to encourage you, and for those of you watching online, to believe and know without any doubt whatsoever that Jesus Christ is your Savior. He is your Savior. I'm not going to expound the text because I'm going to finish very soon, but I'm just going to read it to you. And the Word of God speaks for itself. I don't need to teach it or open it up. It speaks for itself. And the Word of God in Matthew 1 simply says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from sins." Do you notice it didn't say, "For he will forgive his people of their sins"? Of course, our sins are forgiven because of the blood of Christ. But you need to understand, it is one thing to have your sins forgiven. It's another thing to be saved from the power of sin. See, this is what many of us struggle with. We are happy to accept the forgiveness of our sins, and we are happy to park our lives in that place. But then we fail to understand that we have actually been saved from under the weight of sin. Romans 6:14 declares, therefore, that sin shall no longer have dominion over you.
Amen.
So what does that mean? That means that every single one of us, every single believer, has the capacity to live a sinless life. I'm not saying we do, but we have the provision. You know, not just capacity, but we have the provision to live like Christ, to live a Christ-like existence, which is sinless. So not only have your sins been forgiven, the power of sin has been broken. But when we talk about the breaking of the power of sin, we shouldn't look at it just objectively. We need to look at it subjectively. We need to get up close and personal to the meaning of this revelation. We have been delivered, daily delivered. Daily is what it says in the Amplified. I love the Amplified in Romans 6. We have daily deliverance from the dominion of sin. Every single day, we have been saved from sin. Every single day.
Amen.
Every single day. You go to bed at night, the provision to be saved from sin goes to bed with you. While you're sleeping, it's with you. You wake up in the morning, guess what? It's still with you. Sin has no dominion over you. Jesus is your Savior. Number two, the second thing you must believe and know is that Jesus is your healer. Still in Matthew, what does it say? In Matthew 9, verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities, villages, and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Not just the easy ones. Everyone. If there was AIDS, he healed it. Cancer, he healed it. Every incurable disease. And you know, it's easy to just, I suppose you can understand when we've had bereavement and we prayed for people who have had incurable disease and they've gone home to glory and we say, well, they're healed in heaven and everything. I understand the sentiment behind that. And we can go down that road and then we can doubt what is considered to be the efficacy, the incorruptibility of God's word. We can start saying, well, adding a few things here and a few things there, and maybe God doesn't want to do it for this reason. And listen, do you guys believe and do you know? If you guys believe that I am who I say I am, eat my flesh, drink my blood, you will have life, you will have it eternally. Do you want to do that or not? I know it sounds crazy, I know it sounds ridiculous, but that's what I'm asking you to do. A whole bunch of them said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to walk away from you. And then 12 of them said, yeah, we have no choice but to. We don't get it. I mean, it does sound crazy, but we're going to stick with you anyway, because if you're going to not make sense, then we're not going to make sense. All we just want to be is with you. Amen. Let's not make sense together, you know? So we pray and we pray and we pray and then our brother or our sister gets promoted to glory, and the next thing is, well, maybe God did that. No, he's every. My Bible says every. It's my Bible, church, says every sickness and every disease, and I believe that it is his will to heal every sickness, every disease, every single time. And what you believe is entirely up to you, but that's what I believe. And whether I see it or not is irrelevant. It is irrelevant. Because I choose to walk by faith and not by sight.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says we should be doing. If we had to walk by sight alone, and our faith is going to be based on what we don't see, guess what? That ain't faith. That's something else. I don't know what that is, but that is not faith. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our healer. Jesus is also the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Some of you who have been old school will know that I'm obviously making reference to the four square gospel. Matthew 3, verse 11, wonderfully declares, this is John the Baptist speaking, says, indeed I baptize, verse 11 says, indeed I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus is our Savior, Jesus is our healer, Jesus is our baptizer in the Holy Spirit, but also in fire. Why does he need to save us? Because we need a Savior. We need to be saved from sin. Why do we need to be saved from sin? Because sin is the only thing that has the power to keep us eternally out of the presence of God. Not only does Jesus then save us spiritually, he then saves us, aka heals us physically. So spirit, soul, and body, he provides healing. Now, after we have been saved, after we have been healed, he now says, I'm going to equip you. And I am going to equip you with my Holy Spirit and with my fire. Because I haven't saved you just for you to only do whatever it is you want to do, whatever you want to do for the rest of your lives. We were saved to serve, and we were saved to be co-regents, to be co-heirs with Christ. You are not just a number. You are not just a statistic. Before you were born, and before you were formed in your mother's womb, he saw you. He knit you together while you were in your mother's womb. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, physically. You have been knitted together, for you uniquely are God's workmanship. So your life is of immense value to God. That's why Christ came for you. To save you, to heal you, and to equip you. To equip you in order for you to be able to fulfill your destiny and complete your earthly mission. And both need to be done before the fourth thing happens. Because not only is Christ our Savior, not only is Jesus Christ our healer, not only is Jesus Christ our baptizer, Jesus Christ is our soon coming King. And guess who he's coming back for? He is coming back for men and women who have been baptized in his Holy Spirit and fire. He is coming back for men and women who have been healed by him. He is coming back for men and women who have been gloriously saved from the power of sin. Amen. It's really straightforward, church. It's really, really straightforward. And now all he asks us to do is simply choose to believe it, to receive it, to walk in it, that we may know it. And when you have known it, because you have come into a full belief of it, and therefore you have received it, you can't be unseated from that place. So there you have it. Just keys, I think, or whoever's available. Thank you. We're finished. Some of you are looking at me very surprised. Like, really? Let's see. He normally has another 10 minutes to go. I can do a dance for you if you want. I don't know. All right. Let's bow our heads. This morning, maybe you're not following Christ at all, but you find yourself here today and watching online, or you're watching at some point in the future. You're coming across this teaching on YouTube or on Facebook. I just want to tell you that the Lord Jesus loves you. Amen. Very, very much. God loves you very, very much. That's why he sent his only son to die in your place. You are very unique and very special to God. Very, very special to God. You are of immense, immense value to God. But the problem is, if you haven't received the free gift of eternal life, if you haven't yet believed that Jesus Christ died for your sins, if you haven't yet believed or understood that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only one with the power to save you from sin, then friend, you are still under condemnation and at risk of being eternally separated from the God who created you, from the God who formed you, from the God who set you apart as one who is unique, one who is of immense value. And he is a God who has created you for relationship. He has created you for friendship. He has created you so that you won't be on your own and you will have the ability to make sense of life and why you're here. Not only for this life, but for eternal life. Jesus Christ came and did that for you. And now all he asks you to do is to believe and to receive. To believe that he did it, and then to receive this free gift of eternal life. It is the only way. I say it many, many times, and this is not to dishonor other people's beliefs, but it's truth. If there were 100 other beliefs in the world, 99 of them point towards how we can get to God. But there is only one faith system, one faith-based system, one faith that says this is about God coming to us. Not us. This is not about how we get to him. This is about him actually saying, I want to get to you. I want to reach you. I want to bring you to myself. I want to be your God. And I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. I want to give your life meaning. I want to give your life substance. Jesus is the only way. There are not several ways. Christ Jesus is the only way to eternal life. It is the only way back to the Father. So this morning, if you want to give your life to Christ, if you want to receive this gift of eternal life by saying yes to following Jesus, by saying yes to Jesus Christ being your Lord and your Savior, then we will pray as a prayer. This prayer doesn't save you, but this prayer is you verbally acknowledging what God is doing in your heart right now by the Holy Spirit. And that's why your heart is thumping. The one that the Lord is calling, the one that the Lord is speaking to, your heart is thumping. I don't need to feel your heart to know that. I know it because I know the Holy Spirit is working on you. And I'm also speaking to anyone in this room or anyone watching online who you've turned, like those disciples, you turned away from God. What you've heard, what you experienced, what you felt, you couldn't, no. So it's too hard for me. And you found yourself further and further away from the Lord. Well, I want to say to you, you need to pray this prayer as well, because this is your homecoming, and you need to come home before it's too late. You need to come home before the door's closed. You need to come home before it's too late. So whether it's your first time of giving your life to Christ, or maybe you did once and you walked away, then I want to encourage you and invite you to pray this prayer now with us. And it simply goes like this. Church, let's help him pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins on the cross. I confess that I have sinned against you. And today, I repent. I turn away from my old life. And I turn to my new life in Christ Jesus. Jesus, I declare that you are my Lord and my Savior. And now I ask you to wash me clean, to make me whole, to make me a new creation, and to fill me with your Spirit. And from today, I give you my life for the rest of my life, from here to eternity. In your name I pray. Amen. Look up at me, please. If you prayed that prayer, it's going to ask you to do something courageous. This is not to embarrass you, but we just need to know who you are. And it's going to simply ask you to do one simple thing. Just to publicly, amongst people who love you, amongst your new brothers and sisters in Christ, just to publicly indicate that you have prayed this prayer. So if you pray this prayer, could you just raise your hand, please? Bless you, Christine. Amen. Wow. Wow. Come on, let's give God praise. As they're raising their hands, let's give God praise. Amen. My dear sister, amen. I recognize you. Amen. Anybody else? And come on, Army Dave. You've already done it, but you do it again. Amen. Anybody else? All right. Well, let's give God one massive clap one more time. And we give God praise. Guys, bless you. We truly welcome you into the kingdom of heaven. And the guys are going to come alongside you and just give you some information. Anyone who's giving your life online, get in contact with us. And we want to support you in whatever way we can. The next thing we want to do before we close is, we are going to close. We have lifestyle discipleship tonight. We want to get ready for that. If anybody needs prayer for healing this morning, I just want to invite you just to come to the altar. We're just going to do it together. You're not coming to a man. We are all coming to Jesus. Amen. So if you need, so let's just stand and as we bring our meeting to a close. But I just want to give, as we close, I want to give that invitation and I want to invite you to come. There is oil. So we're going to anoint you with oil and just simply pray a prayer of faith and ask the Lord to do it. So just come. Come now if you can, so that I know who needs prayer. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Gordon, in that cupboard, can you just grab, if you open the behind, yeah. Just grab the, there's on the side, there's some oil. Let's wait on the Lord together. If you have children, want to release you, please, you need to go get your kids in from next door. That's if you're not, if you haven't come forward for prayer. We're trusting that this is taking time because of this stupid pandemic. Thank you. This ridiculous thing that has happened. But we are going to be rebuilding our prayer ministry team. So, you know, I'm doing this myself today, but that's not what we do here. We like to have other people pray as well and lay hands. So just wanted to give you a bit of information. So yeah, if you have children, please go get them. And if you feel you need to leave, then service is closed. Service is finished. Just want to release you. But if you can remain, let's stay together and let's remain in the place of faith together, because we are here together, brothers and sisters in Christ, believing God together. Thank you, Lord.